Good morning, everybody. We're glad to have you all here with us this morning to worship the Lord and hear His word this morning. Y'all please stand as we open up with worship and lift the name of the Lord on high. Bow your heads, we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that we can come here this morning and worship you. Lift up these songs and hear your word this morning, God. And Lord, I pray an anointing of your Holy Spirit will be upon us, God. Keep us focused on you, Lord. Change us into what you want us to be, God, as we hear the word from your pastor this morning, God. I pray that you speak powerfully through him and into our hearts. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Just a couple really quick announcements. Read your bulletin. Pastor Larry told me to read your bulletin. And as I come around the corner, he said, Mike, remind him to read the bulletin. So read the bulletin. And I'd like to thank everybody. You know, you guys are a great church. And thank you all for helping us at the Royal Psalm Rhapsody last night. I think it was a pretty good success. I hadn't talked to Mary to see what the donations were and things. But I tell you what, it was a great time of worship and worship of the Weirton community with all of us and you guys that came out. I really appreciate it. It was wonderful worshiping with all of you there and all the other people I didn't know. So it was a great time. So let's continue with some worship this morning.
Time to worship. Come. separated until the veil was torn. The moment that hope was born and guilt was pardoned once and for all. I'm captivated, but no longer bound.
Sing with me now. Lift up your voice. Well, good morning. How many went to the Rhapsody last night? Wasn't that great? That was good. It was very, very good. And I'm going to tell you, I was sitting beside Pastor Rich and by John. John and Paula and Matt and Deanna, they went to St. Albans this morning for the launch of the church plant from our Pastor Polk that we had last week at the community picnic. They launched their church today, and so they went down to visit that. But anyways, I don't even know what I'm talking about now, so forget it. So, I said to Rich and John, I was sitting there, and I said, hello, and leaned over. I said, do you understand how blessed we are? And then he kind of looked. I said, the praise band that we have and what they put on last night was absolutely tremendous, and we are blessed. And they got done, and they said, who's all that equipment up there? And I said, I think it's ours. I said, again, we don't know how blessed we are. Amen. We don't want to take for granted what the Lord has gifted us with here at Open Door Baptist Church. But if you were there, you received a blessing, I'm sure. And so if you missed it, shame on you. Come next year, all right? You have your Bible? Say, I got my Bible. I got my phone. Or as Richie say, I got a scroll. John's not here, so the scrolls are probably absent. So anyways, but if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Jonah. All right, but let me start out. I want to tell you a story. A few weeks ago, I needed to get away to escape from everyone and everything. And that happens from time to time. And I needed to get away, so I needed to go. So me and my buddy John, we went fishing on a boat out at Cross Creek Lake, out in Avella, PA there at Cross Creek Lake. And when I hooked into a really big bass, it was huge. It was a really nice bass. But when I hooked it, my line got tangled, and it got tangled all around my reel, my casting reel. It got caught all around the reel, and I didn't have a lot of extra line to let out. But when that big bass hit, it hit the end of that line. He was so big. I mean, he hit hard, man. He hit that thing and hit with such strength that he started pulling me out of the boat. I mean, it caught me off guard, literally. Like, I thought I was going in. My pole was bent, literally almost bent clear into the water, and it was pulling on me hard. So I yelled for John, John, you got to help me. And just as I was about to go complete, I mean, it's like pulled me into the water. I yelled, John, you got to help me. And he grabbed me by the leg, and he pulled my leg about as hard as I'm pulling yours right now. I seen Kevin over there. He saw right through that from the beginning, right? Now, in my opinion, and this is my opinion, there are two reasons why fishing can be dangerous to your spiritual life. There's, in my opinion, two reasons why it can be dangerous to your spiritual life. Number one is the lying, right. It's the lying. And number two, they're running away from God. Because this morning and continuing on in our summer series of popular Bible stories, we will look at a true story of a man who was trying to run away from God, the story of Jonah and the big fish. Listen, if I call it Jonah and a whale, I'll get 5 calls after service. It wasn't saying it was a whale. Right? So listen, is Jonah and the big fish? And if I happen to say whale like you just did, I mean big fish, okay? So Jonah and the big fish, and many refer to this story as Jonah and the whale. But in actuality, we are not told that it was a whale, just a great fish. Now again, just like Noah and Job and Moses in the creation account, the story of Jonah and the whale, the big fish, is one of those Old Testament Bible stories that I would guess that every person here has heard. If you've heard of that story, right? Raise your hand, right? Yeah, we're pretty much everybody. I've heard it said that the book of Jonah is nothing more than a fish story, that it is a parable and an event that did not really happen, but instead it is an imaginative tale, God's teaching, imaginative tale teaching God's universal love. And the reason that the reasons that have been given for this are, number one, a fish's throat. Even a whale is not large enough to swallow a man. I looked it up. if there was going to be a fish that could do that, it would most likely be a great white shark. That's what they said, is what it says. And number two, there's no way that a man could survive in the stomach of a fish for 3 days. Now, like I said, we don't know if the fish in the story was actually a whale, but it could actually be a great fish, right? Because Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 refers to a great fish. And it is my belief that the account of Jonah is a true historical event, mainly because if it's in the Bible, as the preschoolers are taught, if it's in the Bible, then it's really, really true. That's right, right? And as far as the fish's throat and a man being able to survive 3 days in there, why would we have trouble believing that when we believe all the other miracles that we read throughout the scripture? Verse 17 of chapter 1 says this: the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So the God who created the fish could certainly prepare the fish to swallow Jonah, right? We can believe that, right? That God is capable of creating a fish to swallow Jonah, and there's no doubt in my mind about that. And also, Jesus referred to the account of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41 as a historical event. It happened. So the account of Jonah is true, an event recorded probably by Jonah and then referred to by Jesus to teach us three things, in my opinion, three things in this story. One is rebellion always leads us the wrong way. Rebellion always leads us the wrong way. Number two, rebellion always results in God's wrath. And number three, repentance always rights a wrong. So turn with me to the book of Jonah. And like I said, I believe that most everyone has heard about the account of Jonah. So I am not going to read you the entire book. All right? However, the book of Jonah is not very long. It's only 4 chapters, so I would encourage each and every one of you to take some time today and read it, right? But for now, point number one, rebellion always leads us the wrong way. Now, in order to understand why Jonah rebelled against God's request for him, we need to understand a little bit about the book. Although we do not know for sure who wrote the book of Jonah, it is primarily thought that the prophet Jonah was most likely the author, and that is mainly because of the autobiographical information contained in the book, and also because of the firsthand accounts of the unusual events and experiences. They were firsthand, right? Unlike most other Old Testament prophetic books, Jonah gives an account of a single incident in the life of this one prophet, right? And the story, or the historical account, is this: Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Read with me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it." Okay, that cry out against it, if the NIV the NIV version, or the Christian Standard Version, says, "Preach against it." It would say, "Arise, go to the great city and preach against it, for their wickedness," some versions say evil, for their evilness has come up before me. So God told the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach against their wickedness, preach against their evilness, to preach against their sin, their rebellion, right? Now, a little background on Nineveh is this. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and they were Israel's bitter enemy. The Ninevites were bitter enemies with the Israelites, and Assyria was known to be a ruthless empire which threatened tiny Israel. They were always pushing them around, and the Assyrians were brutally cruel, and they were a really brutally violent people, and they were relentless and persistent in their sin. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about all this. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness. That's what God wanted him to do, but Jonah didn't want to do that. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach to them. In fact, what we will see is that Jonah was completely satisfied with Nineveh coming under God's judgment and being completely obliterated and completely wiped out. He was okay with that. Therefore, Jonah did not want to give Nineveh a word from God. He did not want to preach against their evilness, and he did not want Nineveh to repent. Instead, I believe he would have wanted them to perish, right? The scripture gives us that. Because the fact of the matter is, if Nineveh were to repent and God spare them, Israel may have been threatened by them militarily. He was afraid of them, of their might, you would say. So Jonah's reasons for not wanting to go to Nineveh may have been motivated by patriotism. Do we have any patriots here? He could have been motivated by patriotism. They may have been motivated by simple hatred. What's that mean? Prejudiced. He was prejudiced against the Ninevites, right? He was prejudiced against them. Jonah hated the Assyrians, and so did Israel. They were enemies. But in truth, Jonah more than likely was motivated simply by selfishness. He just didn't want to go. He didn't want to do what God told him to do, period. He didn't want to. He was in rebellion to God's will for him and his life. And just to put it into perspective, right? It would be like God asking you to go right now to Iran and all their terrorist networks that they have and tell them that God knew that God knew of their evilness and asking them to repent for all that they have done in the past or face judgment. Now, let me ask you truthfully, how many of us would hop on a plane right now, go out to this church, go hop on a plane and rush right over there and do that? That's kind of what I thought. Instead, here's what we think. We go, listen, they'll get their judgment. It's coming. One day they're going to get it. God will take care of it eventually. That's what we think, right? Amen. Well, Jonah didn't want to do it either. You get the idea here? He didn't want to do it either. In fact, look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, right? He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here we see that Jonah got on a ship headed to Tarshish, which was about 2,000 miles away from Nineveh. Now, when I say 2,000 miles away from Nineveh, it was 2,000 miles away from Nineveh going the opposite direction. So what does the word repent mean? I want you to keep this in mind. To turn around, right? So let's keep that, right? Let's keep that in there. So Jonah gets this word from God. He wants you to do this. I want you to go there. I want you to preach to them. I want you to preach to them to repentance, right? But Jonah says, yeah, I'll do it. And then he goes the opposite direction, like 2,000 miles. A long way away from what God wanted him to do. So not only did Jonah run, he ran as far the other way as he could. And let's face this, folks. We really aren't any different than Jonah, because don't we do that same thing? Aren't there times in our lives when we hear God saying, listen, insert your name here, right? Listen, so-and-so. Listen, Mike, or listen, Steve, or listen, Hunter, right? Insert your name there. Here is what I want you to do, or here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to be doing this thing here. And for some reason or another, we don't want to. And we have lots of reasons. We have lots of excuses on why we don't want to and why we are denying God's will. Now listen, I'll put this out there. The most popular, I would have to say, is this. Lord, he tells us he wants us to do something. He's something he puts on you, and you're asked to do something, Lord. And this is the most popular that I think it is. Lord, I don't have time. I don't have time. I'm really, really busy. It's not convenient for me, or I just don't want to do what I just don't want to do what I just want to do what I want to do, just like Jonah did. Or here's another one. Or I'm not qualified. I don't know how. I don't know what to say, right? Or this one, which I have heard more times than I can count. I'm just not comfortable with doing that. It's not my calling. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jonah was comfortable to do what God asked him to do? Or how about this one? Do you think Jesus was comfortable on what God asked him to do? Do you think that made him a little? Or how about this one? God has called you to do something and you clearly have the spiritual gifts to do it, but you say, yeah, but you know what, God? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I just plainly am not going to do it. Let someone else do it. It makes me uncomfortable, just like it did Jonah. And that's because the truth is this. So often we want to choose our own path. We want to choose our own will and have God get on our bus and follow us. We want him to do what our will is, get on our side and do and bless what we want to do instead of us getting on his side and blessing him with what he wants us to do. We want to make the choice of where we go. And where we serve and what we do, and we expect God to bless us because that's what we want, right? Ultimately, we all want God's blessing, right? But that's what we want, or what we choose for him to do with us. We want him, listen, I'm going to do this because that's what I want God to do. That's what I want God to do with me. Now remember, Jonah was a what? Prophet. Jonah was a prophet. His job was to do what? To relay God's message to the people, right? But Jonah only wanted to do that on his own terms. Now listen, I believe we are all guilty of running from something, including me. I'm not pointing my fingers at you, I'm pointing them back at me. I believe we are all guilty of running from something that God has called us to do, every single one of us, and we all have our reasons. But fortunately for us, it is not written down in Scripture for all of history to read about it. Amen? Amen, right? But I guarantee you that each one of us can find ourselves in the Jonah story when it comes to obeying God's commands. If we look close enough at ourselves, we can see it. So Jonah, like many of us today, run in the opposite direction, and the result of that we will see is this. Point number two, rebellion always results in God's wrath. Rebellion always results in God's wrath. Verse 4. Now remember here, Jonah is on a ship right now. Jonah is on a ship, right? He's headed to Tarshish, right? Jonah is on a ship. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest of the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, the sailors or whoever the people on the boat, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Now I want you to notice something there in that word God. It's a little g. Wasn't the true God. Wasn't Yahweh. Every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the load. And as the story goes, verse 7, the men cast lots. It's kind of like rolling a dice thing here. The men cast lots to see who was responsible for the trouble that had come up on them. And the lot fell in front of Jonah, right? And Jonah told the mariners, right, that he was fleeing from God. And he was personally responsible for the tragedy that had come up on them. And in verse 12, look what Jonah said. Jonah told these to the mariners, right? He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. So you know what they did? They did it. They picked him up and they threw him into the sea, right? Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord. Capital L. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh, and took vows. Now, I've told you once, and if I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times, your sin does not only affect you. Your sin does not only affect you, because not only was Jonah's disobedience Jonah's sin, right? It wasn't only affecting Jonah, but his disobedience was also affecting the people around him. The storm was coming for them all. The storm was going to affect them all. And next, this is where the story gets its name. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. So you get the picture here, right? What's the picture here? God hates sin. God hates sin. He hates rebellion against Him and His will for your life. So know and understand in your free will. Do I believe we have free will? I absolutely do believe we have free will. Know and understand in your free will, when you choose outside of God's will, know that God will deal with the deliberate disobedience of your will that goes against His will. Also see Adam and Eve. Also see Jonah. I can choose in my will to go against God, but ultimately in the end, whose will prevail? God's will. Therefore, rebellion to God's will yields a result, and the result is not generally pleasant. Because think about the belly of a whale. Just think about that for a second. Whatever the big fish was. I'm sorry, I said whale again. Whatever the big fish was. First, I can't imagine that it would smell so good down there. I want you to think about this for a second. I mean, I'm just a practical guy, you know, I just see things just on a basic level, right? Imagine when it smelled down there. So, I mean, think about that. When we humans eat fish, we get what kind of breath? Fish breath. I wonder if a fish eats a human, never mind. Right? It probably didn't smell so good down there. But secondly, it was dark, probably wet, seaweed wrapping itself around him, right? Can you imagine this? The gastric fluids burning away at his skin? Could you imagine that? So just like you and I, the result of Jonah's rebellion, his disobedience, landed Jonah in a place, right? He followed his will instead of God's will, and it landed Jonah in a place that he surely never thought he would ever, ever be in. Who could make this up? Right? Who could make that up? But let me just ask you this. Have you ever been there? You ever been in a place like that? Not literally in the belly of a whale, but you understand what I'm saying. You've got yourself wrapped up into something, and you ended up in a place where you never thought you would be. Have you ever happened to you? Well, that is usually what happens when we sin. When we choose to go in a direction that does not honor God, you will end up in a place that you really don't want to be in. And listen, at this point, Jonah's rebellion against God was worse than that of the Ninevites. You understand that? His predicament was worse than that of the Ninevites. Remember, God told him to go tell them they were in sin, and Jonah refused, and now he's the one in a pickle, or I should say in the belly of a big fish, and here's why. Here's why. This is important. Why is he where he's at? Why? Because Jonah knows the truth. Jonah knows that what he did was wrong against God's will. God said, go do this. And Jonah said, oh, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, praise Jesus. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah. And then he goes the other way. So listen, he knows the truth. He understood God's plan entirely, just like many of us do here today. But the Ninevites, look at them, but the Ninevites are still in darkness. They don't know God's plan yet, right? They're lost. They don't know God's plan yet. The truth hasn't been revealed to them yet. Their eyes have not been opened to the Lord God. But Jonah knows. He knows. He understands. And that is you and me, brothers and sisters, on many levels. We know the truth. We know the do's and don'ts of God's word. Listen, I know that if you've been in this church for any period of time, either through the preaching or through the teaching in our Sunday school, you have been taught, you have been discipled in God's word. You know the truth. Even on a very basic level, you know some sort of truth. Therefore, because of that, we will be held more accountable than those who are still in darkness. Why? Why are we wanting to be accountable with them? Because they don't know yet. They don't know that yet. They don't know the truth yet. But how does that make you feel? Christian, how does that make you feel? And well, let me just guess for you, okay? I would guess not good. I guess it would not be good if you're in rebellion to God in some area of your life right now. I guess the feeling would not be good. And you know what? When we are not doing God's will, God will do whatever it takes to get our attention, both corporately and individually. Now think about that for a second. Would you like for your rebellion to result in God's wrath on everyone else here in this auditorium? Do you understand it can? We see it right here. Do you understand it can? And understand this truth. God has called every single one of us Christians, every single one of us to something. I've told you that before, right? He has called every single one of us to serve him in some way or another, meaning this, he saved you for a purpose. Meaning God may be asking you, or maybe I should say telling you, God doesn't have to ask, he's God, right? But he may be telling you to serve in a ministry in the church in some way, shape, or form. Or God may be telling you to take in an orphan. God may be telling you to visit someone in the hospital, spend some time with a widow or a widower, or make dinner for your neighbor, or somebody in the church that's not been feeling well. Maybe he's laid that on your heart. God may be telling you to spend some time with a nursing home patient. Listen, the avenues of service are absolutely endless. God may be calling you to go and be a missionary somewhere in this world. God may be telling you to tell someone you don't like Jonah. God may be telling you to tell someone that you don't like that they are living a sinful life and to repent. That's a hard one in today's society, right? Think about it. Watch the news. Tell somebody they're wrong. Just go ahead. Like it's wrong to stop crime. What? Well, obviously, it was hard in Jonah's society, too. It's really not a whole lot of different. It was hard in Jonah's society, too. But the truth is like Jonah, God is calling you to serve. And the truth is, sometimes God will call us to minister to someone we don't like. Ooh. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your mother-in-law. Or sometimes will God call us to minister in an area we don't like. And most of the time, the area of service we are called to, listen, is not easy. It most likely, it comes with God's calling you to serve, it will most likely come with responsibility. But the answer to God's call is not to make excuses. The answer to God's call is not to run the other way. We should accept his call and rely on his power, and we should rely on his authority to use us as he chooses. God, what do I say all the time? God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called, right? For when God calls you, he will sustain you, and he will empower you to complete whatever task he has called you to. But understand, on the other hand, things will always go bad when we deny God. When we just outright deny God in our lives, things will go bad when we do that. When we go against his will to seek our own will, just like it did for Adam and Eve. And just like it did for Jonah. Because Jonah in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. So do you think that God got Jonah's attention yet? Oh, you can see where this is going, don't you? You think God got his attention yet? Well, obviously he did, because the entire second chapter of Jonah is Jonah's prayer of repentance to God. Or maybe you're in that place right now like Jonah, and you need to repent and turn back to God as well, which leads me to the final point, point number three. Repentance always rights a wrong. Repentance always rights a wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1. Look what Jonah prays this. He says, I cried out to the Lord because, there's a reason he cried out, right? I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. out of the belly of Sheol. Now, Sheol is, in the Hebrew, the term of abode of the dead or the grave, meaning Jonah felt he was in a situation that was so dire that it was likened to the brink of his death, and he knew it. He knew what was at hand. He knew his death was at hand. But look, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, do you see the blessing in this yet? Think about this. Isn't it great to think that even when we screw up, God still hears us, no matter how low we have sunken to? Amen. We should be falling out of the pews on this. I'm telling you, no matter how far down you go, that you cannot crawl out with a breath to God and that he hears you. And although Jonah is crying out near the brink of death, he still has hope. That's the point. He still has hope, right? Something to think about. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. Now here's some hope for someone here today. Here's some hope for someone here today. That no matter how far we have fallen, God hears our prayers of repentance. And when we ask for forgiveness, he forgives. In true sincerity, I cry out in sincerity and I repent. I turn around. I turn away from my sin. And I truly cry out in repentance and ask for forgiveness. He forgives. That no matter how deep or far you are away from him in your life, in your sin, God hears our prayers of repentance and forgives us. So Jonah reverses his rebellion. He repents. He reversed, right? Jonah, he reverses the rebellion, and he tells God, chapter 2, verse 9. Look what it says. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen? So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, here is the blessing of God. Do you see it? Jonah repented. He turned from his rebellion toward. He turned from his rebellion, running away from God. He turned and started running to God. He turned from his. When Jonah repented, God turned his discipline away from Jonah and began to bless him. Do you see it? And I wrote here, "Oh, what a day of rejoicing that was!" Could you imagine? Oh, what a day of rejoicing. And then here's the thought that I came next. That's how you turn sin into rejoicing. You turn sin into rejoicing through repentance. That thing that's got you down. That thing's that got control of you. But here's the sad thing. This is truly sad. For most of us, like Jonah, the only time we are willing to repent, the only time we are willing to cry out to God is once we are already in trouble, once God has allowed something catastrophic to get our attention. It's only then, it seems like, it's then that we come and we pray. Then we ask God to deliver us and then repent. And listen, that's okay. Sad, but okay. But do you know what amazes me even more than that? What amazes me is this, is to what great lengths we will go before we come to repentance, on how far out of the will of God we will allow ourselves to go before we will repent and seek God. It is absolutely amazing that we know the truth and we will allow ourselves to go to this place before we will repent. We often wait to repent until God puts us in a position that we have no hope in or no control of. We have no way of helping ourselves. It's only then, most often, is when we will come and say, okay. So let me ask you this today. How far in your own free will against God's will, in your disobedience to God, are you willing to go and suffer? How far are you willing to go? How long are you willing to suffer? Listen, I used to know this guy, and I still know him. He had a tremendous gifts. I assume he still has them. He has tremendous gifts, and he could have used them for God's service. He knew what God's word said, but he lacked obedience. He was a hit and miss Christian. Sometimes he went to church, most of the time he did not. He has a family. He didn't bring them with him. He allowed his teenage kids to sleep in instead of coming to Sunday school and to church. Other things were more important to him: golfing, ball games, fishing, sleeping in, whatever was out there. It was more important to him than church was for his family. And listen, this guy had natural gifts to offer, but instead he offered none. And because of this, his life was always in a state of turmoil. You ever know anybody like that? Their life seems like it's always in a constant state of turmoil. He has no peace. He has no joy. Emotionally, he is a mess. His family was in a mess. He had no peace. But instead of running to God, he runs the other way. It's been the pattern of his life over and over and over and over again. Well, I bumped into this guy the other night, and nothing has changed. In fact, the turmoil of his life seems to have gotten worse. His kids are in all kinds of trouble now. His relationship with his wife is anything but good. Now, I'm not saying that this guy is involved in some big sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that he's a drunkard or anything like that. He's not cheating on his wife. He's not doing anything like that. He's just not serving God or making time for him and his family to worship God. When he knows that he should. He is simply disobeying God's will in this area of his life. And he told me, I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do. I know that I need to be in church. I know I should be worshiping and serving God. And I know I shouldn't be hanging out here and I shouldn't be hanging out there. I know I shouldn't be doing this and I shouldn't be doing that. You see, I want you to see this. You see, he knows what is wrong. You see, he's admitting it. He's confessing. I know what is wrong because you know how he knows what's wrong? How does he know what's wrong? Because he knows what's right. He knows what God's will is. So he is willing to confess it. It's what he's doing. He's confessing it. He's willing to confess it like Jonah on the ship. Yes, he was willing to confess that he was running from God. But you know what? Do you know what he's not willing to do? Repent. He's not willing to turn away from his sin. Instead, he's willingly be disobedient rather than to repent. And then he wonders why his family is in a mess, why his marriage is in a mess, and why he has no peace, and why he can't be moved spiritually by God. Understand, you cannot serve two masters. You can't. Do you understand his sin and his disobedience has swallowed him, and unfortunately, it may have a good chance of swallowing his family as well. And I pray to God that does not happen. This guy's a good guy. A good guy. But isn't it amazing the lengths people will go or are willing to go to disobey God, and the amount of turmoil people will put up with to deny God's word? Well, prayerfully, hopefully one day this guy will repent like Jonah, amen? So Jonah repents, chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah did go to Nineveh. He did what God asked him to do, and he went to Nineveh. And for 3 days, from one end of the city to the other, he preached salvation as God had originally told him to do, and God's will prevailed. Imagine that. Imagine that. God's will prevailed. And you do, and you know, and do you know what happened? The Ninevites repented and God spared them, and at least for then, eventually Nineveh returned to their wicked ways, and they wiped out some 400 years later and never to be heard of again. But for 400 years, God spared them because they repented. You know, it is absolutely amazing to me the depths of God's love for his creation. The depth of his love for his creation, because obviously Jonah had no compassion for the Ninevites, but God did. We look over at Iran and we have no compassion for Hamas. But I'll tell you who does. If they'll repent. Ooh. Look, even though Nineveh was wicked and evil, God cared about them enough to send Jonah to show them the way, to give them an opportunity for repentance, just like he did for us, for you and I. See also John 3:16. And for Jonah, God gave Jonah a second chance also. This is a great ending. God gave Jonah a second chance also, just like he will for you and I here today. Because that is what repentance does. It gives us another chance to right a wrong, even when we don't deserve it, over and over and over again, right? You know, if you think about it, I want to say, well, the great fish may not have been the worst possible result of Jonah's rebellion. Do you get that? I want you to get this. The great fish may not have been the worst possible result of Jonah's rebellion. Why you say that, Pastor? God could have let Jonah die, and he would have been completely justified in doing it. He could have let Jonah die in his rebellion and disobedience. However, God gave Jonah the opportunity to repent, to turn away from his sin, to turn back to him, just as God will do for you to hear today. He'll do the same for you. You see, God's compassion, you see his compassion here. God kept Jonah alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish in an ocean in your place where you're at right now. You may be suffering, and it may be bad. You may be suffering bad. Do you understand? It may be, I don't know why. I'm just saying it's possible, right, that God has lingered until you repent. 3 days or three nights in the belly of a fish of an ocean until he repented. And then Jonah ended up doing what God wanted, and even though he did it, watch, even though he did what God wanted him to do, he still didn't want to. And according to verse 10 of chapter 3, Nineveh turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring up on them, and he did not do it. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Oh, here we go. You see, Jonah was mad that the Ninevites repented. Why? Because he wanted them to be wiped out. Yes, he did what God asked him to do, but he didn't like it, and he wasn't happy with the result. Listen to me. Sometimes church, obedience to God's will is not easy. It's not. Sometimes we just out and out don't want to do it. We don't want to repent. Let's be honest. Because if we were to be honest with ourselves and look deep inside of ourselves, look deep into our souls, we would find that we like our sin. We like it. Therefore, we don't want to do what God wants us to do. Why? Because we value ourselves more than God and more than others. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Plain and simple. But oftentimes we value our will, our desires, or our families, or our nation more than we do God, just like Jonah did, more than we value God in his kingdom. Yes, Jonah eventually obeyed, but there was still rebellion in his heart, and how there was still rebellion in his heart at how loving and how forgiving his God was. Because there's someone that you may hate that you say, I hope God never forgives them. Or worse yet, there might be somebody in your life that you're not willing to forgive. Jonah 4:4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? I've had people get angry at God, and I said, listen, it's okay to be angry at God, but be careful not to sin in your what? Don't sin in your anger. Listen, you can get angry at God, the world's not going to stop. Look, in Jonah, verse 6, went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and pouted. He was mad that the Ninevites had been spared, so he pouted. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade, it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But the next day in verse 7, God prepared a worm and destroyed the plant, and Jonah then wanted to die, remember? And then God asked him in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, yes, it is right for me to be angry. Now let me ask you this, did you ever have one of those bad days when you were mad at the world, mad at everything, including God, because things didn't work out the way that you thought they should? Or the way that you wanted them to? Well, that is exactly where Jonah was. Not only had God spared Nineveh, but now even his shade is gone. What does it mean? He took his comfort away. He took his comfort away from Jonah. Now watch. Look, very quickly, verse 10. But the Lord said, look, you have had pity on the plant for which you have had not labored or made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not, verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who could not discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? This is what God's saying. He says, understand, God wanted Jonah to see that he has no right to be angry over Nineveh or the vine. He doesn't have the right to be angry over one of them because Jonah did not give life to or sustain either one of them. He had no hand in it. You see, the vine was temporary. It sprang up overnight and died overnight and was relatively little value, yet Jonah grieved over that. You see it? He grieved over that. He was saddened over that. Something that held no great importance or meaning at all. He grieved over things that brought him pleasure and comfort more than what? Jonah cared more over the plant than he did for the human lives, for the family lives that could have suffered eternally. Do you see it there? Do you see it there? He cared more for his personal comfort than for the spiritual destiny of thousands of people. He cared about his own will rather than God's will. And that's where we are, folks. Our obedience to God and our service to God means that we have to forget about our own personal comfort. Does that mean that God wants you to be miserable? No, that's not what that means. It means about priority. Forget about our own personal comfort and focus entirely on the destiny of thousands of people, including our own families, including our own loved ones. And we need to be mighty, mightily careful of what we put in front of God that hinders our service and worship to Him, because it is His will for us to do so, to worship and to serve Him. That is our purpose. That's why He saved you. He saved you with a purpose, His divine purpose. Because watch. You, one individual, you singly, one individual, you alone have the ability to affect thousands of people to Jesus Christ. You, each one personally, have the ability in Christ to reach thousands of people for Christ. That's why we open doors, serve God individually and corporately, so we can deliver His gospel message to all people, and sometimes that can be taxing, amen? But the reward is worth it, amen? Listen, at the end of this, Jonah was not happy, but I guarantee you this. I'll guarantee you this. In his unhappiness, in his anger against God, I can tell you this. In the middle of all that, it was better than being in the belly of a fish. Amen? It was better than being in the belly of a fish. He learned, obviously he learned as a result in his rebellion, because he wrote this autobiography, this historical account for us to learn from his mistakes, amen? But it also teaches us that there will be times in our lives. This is what else it teaches. It teaches us that there will be times in our lives when God calls us to do something that we don't want to do. There will be times when God will make us uncomfortable. You know what the purpose of that is? That our dependence and trust will be upon him, not ourselves. There will be times when God calls us to minister to people that we find to be very difficult. And again, there will be times when we are not comfortable. See also Jesus Christ. But yet God has called us to serve just like Jonah, but we need to decide if we will rebel or obey. And if we decide to rebel, then we need to be willing to accept God's wrath. But God, in his infinite love for us, always gives us a chance to repent. He always gives us a chance to right our wrongs. What a gracious, loving God. Amen. That God cares for you so deeply. He cares for us so deeply that just like he sent Jonah to Nineveh, he sent Jesus to us to show us the way, to show us the truth. So this morning, we have seen Jonah's rebellion. We have seen how his rebellion led him away from God rather than to God. And we saw God's wrath as he dealt with Jonah. But the most important thing that we have seen this morning is this, is God's willingness to save. God's willingness to save and God's willingness to give us a second chance. Now, I don't know about you, but I need plenty of second chances. Amen. He's willing to give us a second chance when we are willing to repent and turn back to him. So let me ask you, do you need that today? Do you need that today? My guess is there are many in this place who do. But the question is this, how is your own heart? How is your heart? Is it rebellious? Are you where Jonah was? Understand, God dealt with him as his servant. But no matter who you are, God will also deal with you if you are seeking to operate in your own will rather than his own. Rather than God's will, I mean. So instead of rebellion, let me ask you this. Would you resign or would you surrender to his will and plan for your life? Or will you let your will swallow you up? Well, thankfully, Jonah gave up his will, amen? He gave up his will for God's will in his life, and he was lifted from an unimaginable depth and certain death to his feet being planted on solid ground, right smack dab in the middle of God's will, doing his will. So let me ask you this, and we're going to close. If Christ called you home today, where would you be found? How far are you willing to go before you realize that what the Lord has in store for you is far greater than anything you could do on your own or anything that this world will offer you? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his salvation? Understand, God's ultimate will for your life is for you to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. That's his ultimate will. If I am wrong, somebody correct me. His ultimate will for your life is for you to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to repent and turn away from those sins and enter into relationship with him and to follow him and to inherit eternal life with him. Amen? The question is, we're done. The question is this. Will you let His will be done in you today? Will you let His will be done in you today? Would you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life right now for the forgiveness of your sins? Would you do that? That's His will. If so, I want to ask you all to bow your heads right now. I ask you to bow your heads, and I want you to pray with me right now, everybody. You may need this today. You just simply say, listen, I want to be in God's will today. I want to be where He wants me to be. And I know I've messed up. I know I've royally messed up. But I still am coming because I know that's what God wants me to do, and He's willing to forgive me. So I'm just going to come and say, Lord Jesus, I come to You today just as I am, all messed up, running from You. I come simply as a sinner, knowing that I need Your forgiveness for my sins, that I can be in relationship with You, and that I will one day be with You. So I just come and ask You, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I ask You, Lord, to put Your Spirit inside of me. I confess You as my Lord and my Savior this day. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Now help me to live my life for You. I give myself to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now listen, the praise band is going to sing. If you have prayed that prayer, just come and tell me. I'm not going to hold you out. I'm not going to pick you. Just say, hey, I just prayed to receive the Lord. That's what I want you to do. Maybe you need to hit the altar. Something in your life you need to give up. Come on. The altar is open. You come.
Please stand.
The splendor of Lamb. God.
And he is a great God. Amen. Amen. Listen, as you depart this place, go out those doors with a heart of repentance and just see how great God will be in your life. Amen. Yeah, go out there. Bend to God's will. Amen. Thank you. God bless you for coming. You are dismissed. Thank you.
How